Hello, everybody. I'm Kenneth Copeland. Welcome to Monday's edition, the Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Come on, guys. Yes. We didn't have you in here today so you could just sit there. And would you welcome our studio audience today? You can clap right there where you are at home. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you so much today. We open our hearts. We open our minds to receive revelation from heaven, insight, ideas and concepts of this life of faith, and most of all, oh, we would see this Jesus. Glory to God. We see Him in the Word, and we see Him alive, and we see Him in our spirits. And what we are talking about today is so enlightening and so rich. And today, rise up and live big within us, Holy Spirit. You're our teacher and our guide and our leader and our comforter and our helper, our standby and our intercessor and our strengthener. Glory to God. And it's the Father that dwelleth within us, Jesus said, that does the works. And we give you all the praise and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. All last week we were talking about the healings of Jesus. Now, excuse me, please. We talked about the leper. We talked about Jairus' daughter. We talked about the Syrophoenician's woman and her daughter, and the woman with the issue of blood, and the two blind men at Jesus' house. And so we want to go back. What we did last Monday, we're going to go back over again today and the first part of it so that we get this very clear. Most Christian people don't know this, don't have a clue. And it will enrichen your life when you're reading the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, hey, this is rich and good. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4, and we will begin reading with the 12th verse. Excuse me. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt. Underline that. He dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast. It's on the shore of the Galilee. Now, particularly King James calls it a sea. It's a small lake, not very big, but the sea. And he lived. His home was right on the seashore there, just off of the shore. In the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, this is really, really important. Jesus never did make a decision on his own. He didn't decide to move to Galilee because he wanted to live by the lake. He found himself in the book of Isaiah. Amen. He preached everywhere he went the same text: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Isaiah 61 is where you and I know it. Amen. He moved and lived. He is the Word made flesh. He said, I can do nothing of myself. And I'll summarize what he said. I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father do. Now, if you really get hold of that, the New Testament just flowers. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Now, let's follow him. Let's go over to the fifth chapter of Mark's gospel. Now, last Monday we read a lot of scripture. We read all the way down through this. And I'll summarize some of it for you here today. Mark 5, verse 1. Well, you understand I just work here? Well, the boss said, no, go back and read it. So yes, sir. And they came over unto the other side of the sea. This is talking about the Galilee. They came over unto the other side. Why does it say other side? Because his house is on the other side. Duh. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, thou torment me not. Now, that was not the man's voice. It was the man's, his physical voice, but the devil was speaking. Now, always remember this. The rank and file of Satan's domain in Ephesians 6, starting from the bottom up, principalities, powers, rulers, say rulers.
Rulers,
rulers of the darkness of this world, and wicked spirits that rule in the heavenlies or high places. Now, they're still in this earth's atmosphere. You understand that? They can't get out of here. They're bound to this place. But they are the same ones that if you study the book of Daniel and so forth, the Daniel prayed for 21 days at the end of that 21-day fast, Gabriel finally got through. Why? The prince of Persia withstood him. This was the devil spirit ruling the ruler of Persia. Well, then he said, when he's gone, the prince of Greece will come. So, that's the rank and file, and that's the way his system works. He can't change that. Now, so this man, notice here, and he cried with a loud voice. He had what? There was a man, met him out of the tombs, with an unclean spirit. One. Only one demon possesses a human being. Only one. But that one will have many, depending on what, then in this case, 6,000 to 7,000 working with him, controlling that whole area around there. We don't have time to spend a lot of time in it. Now, for he said, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he said, what is your name? He answered, saying, my name is Legion. Now, come on down to the 19th verse. 18th verse, when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Well, of course, he wanted to go with him. Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And when Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him. He was nigh unto the sea. He was going home. He's going to Capernaum. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. Now, you know the story of that. He fell at Jesus' feet and told him about his little daughter, and he said, come lay your hands on her and she'll live. And Jesus went with him. Now, this is leader of the synagogue in Capernaum. This was no stranger to Jesus. He was no stranger to him. They knew one another. Of course he did. He's the ruler of the synagogue. You think there's anybody there in Capernaum that he doesn't know? That's leader of the synagogue? Well, of course. See how this opens up the Word? It's a long time. I knew his place was at Capernaum, but just very, very, very recently, the last few days, the Lord said, I want you to work that timeline, and I want you to start teaching it and opening up the eyes of the people. And I thought, it ain't just the eyes of the people this is opening up. Glory to God. This is fun, man. And then, you know, the woman with the issue of blood, she stopped Jesus right in. Now, I don't think he knew her, because she stayed away all the time. But I want you to notice now, get this in your mind. Jairus meets him at the boat. Jesus never said a word to him. Jairus never said anything but his faith until he got home. So Jesus is going home with him. Now, visualize this now. He's going down the street to his house.
Well, I thought he said he's like a fox and didn't have this little hole to live in.
Well, that's what you get for not reading your Bible. Amen. You live in this. Live with it. This is a man.
Praise God.
And Jesus, knowing, you know, the power went out of him and so forth. And let's go now. He said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. So I want to go through the, while he yet spake, there came the ruler of the synagogue's house certain, said, your daughter's dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him except Peter and James and John. Now, let's go from there to the and pick it up there in the 9th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 9:24. The same situation, except Matthew gives us more details. So in the 24th chapter, 24th verse of the 9th chapter of Matthew, and he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead but sleepeth. Now he is in Jairus' house now. Okay? Now we're going down. He went down the street and went into Jairus' house. Just picture that. And he said unto them, give place, the maid's not dead but sleep. He called things to be not as though they were, and they laughed him to scorn. When the people were put forth, he went in, took her by the hand. The maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. When Jesus departed there, he walked out of Jairus' house. Two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, I don't have time to teach you on this today. We mentioned it last Monday. But any time someone called him Son of David, they were calling him Messiah. They were calling him Messiah. And, glory to God, Son of David, have mercy on us. Verse 28, you got your pencil you make stars with and stuff? And when Jesus was come into the house, that is his house, the house. We're going to see some more of this today. When it broke up the ceiling, it says he was in the house in Capernaum. That's his house. Isn't this interesting? I knew you'd like it. Now, look at this. When he was come into the house, the blind men came in. They just followed him in there. Now, this had to be close to Jairus' house. Huh? Couldn't be all that far away. Didn't take all day long to walk there. I visualize him living on the same street right there close to the leader of the synagogue. I'm loving this. Glory to God. Taste and see that the word is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thou son of David, have mercy on us. He's come into the house. The blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto him, you believe that I'm able to do this? And you see their faith is involved. They said unto him, yea, Lord. He touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it done unto you. Their eyes were open. Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. Now, turn with me to John chapter 6. Don't you give me that 5 minute sign. I'm just now getting... John chapter 6. We've got time to get this one in anyway. Oh, we got to get this one in. John chapter 6 and 1 through 5. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Okay. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, saw a great company coming to him, he said to Philip, and you know what happened? He fed the multitude. You come all the way down, fed the multitude, and you come down, and he comes down. And verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when evening was now come, now this has been a long day. He's preached, he's fed, this has been a long day. And when evening was come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. They're headed home. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come unto them. The sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they rowed about, 20 or 30 furlongs, 3 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship. Immediately the ship was at the land where they went. Where were they going? They're going home. I'm reading that. I don't know how many times I've read this in 51 years. And,
well, 50 years. This is just starting the 51st. I don't know. I'm reading this about, oh, I don't know, 3 or 4 months ago. I'm reading this, and the Lord said, Kenneth, I wanted to get home and get in my own bed. I'd been up all day long. I preached, and I didn't want to wait till they rode this thing to shore. This wasn't some, well, of course it was wonderful, but it was dark. Nobody saw it. This was not some wonderful miracle of divine proportion that the world might know that he's Jesus. This is a man tired and he don't want to row all night. Let's get this thing ashore. Isn't this wonderful?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hey, I know exactly how the man felt. I never did have one that fast, but I got the fastest airplane I can get my hands on. Amen. I want to sleep at home. I don't want them no more out here today. Let's get to the house. These guys needed rest. I mean, this out there rowing didn't make but 3 miles. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Father, we thank you today. Oh, my, we praise and bless you, sir. And we open our hearts and we open our minds for revelation from heaven, particularly in the healing ministry of Jesus, most particularly in watching for faith, faith connection, words and power. We thank you for it. Oh, glory to God in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hello, everybody.
Hello.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Our studio audience is here today. Isn't that wonderful? Let's open our Bibles. We looked at this one last week, but I want to go back to this because this is so vitally important. I've heard Brother Hagin say this. I've heard Keith Moore say this. And others that I've talked to about it and discussed it with other, Jesse Duplantis, Jerry Savelle, Gloria and I have discussed it at length because Gloria, oh my, she knows the healing ministry. The one thing that holds more Christian people in bondage concerning healing is not knowing whether it's His will or not. Now, Hebrews 13:8. You remember what that says? Let's look at it. Hebrews 13:8 and James chapter 1. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That means there's no change. He's unchangeable. Well, of course, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So anything He said yesterday, He is saying it today.
Amen.
Never changes. Ever. That's good, isn't it?
Yes.
All right. Let's look at this in Matthew 8:2. Behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you will, if it's your will, you can make me clean. Now, you see what his problem was? Man, he knew he had the power. This was no problem to him. But let's think about the man a little bit. This is not just anybody. Turn over with me to Luke 5:12. I want to show you something here. You remember Luke is a physician? And Luke will give you information that is particularly where sickness and so forth is concerned that the others didn't mention. Now, notice this.
There came to pass when in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. He's not just a leper. He's stage four. This man is moments from dying. Now, there's more to this than just, if you will. This is a man that has been rejected and kicked out and made to stay away. He's sick. He's about to die. He's got this stinking, nasty sores all over him. He smells like a sewer. The clothes he's got on, no telling. I mean, see, would you even heal me? Can you see it?
Yes.
Would you even heal a castaway like me? Now, watch it. Who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if he will, you will, you can make me clean. Look what the first thing Jesus did. He didn't speak to him first. He touched him first. Nobody had touched him. Now, I want you to see, he fell on his face. Isn't that what I said? He wasn't kneeling. He's flat out on the ground. I can just see Jesus not bent over, on his face, looking him right in the face.
Thank you, Lord.
And touched him.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
One translation says, of course I will. Isn't that sweet?
Yes.
Love himself. Yes. Got down in the dirt with him. Didn't make no difference. He smelled good to him.
Amen.
He loved him and he put his hands on him. And immediately the leprosy left. Jesus can and will deliver you like that. Madman of Gadara? Like that. Did you ever think about that madman? This ruler of the darkness ruling him. But he had a legions of demons crawling around in his body and messing with his mind and his neck and cutting himself. If there ever was any human being that Satan could have stopped him from worshiping Jesus, it would have been him. He couldn't stop it.
Amen.
Couldn't stop it. And I'm going to tell you something, sweetheart. I don't care what's going on with you. There's no demon in hell can stop you from getting born again. There's no nastiness on earth that'll keep Jesus from getting right in there with you. Just get in there with you. Glory to God. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah.
Deliver you just that quick. Cancer gone that quick. Nowhere in the whole Bible, but particularly in the New Testament, Jesus didn't say it, no disciple said it, no apostle said it, anywhere in the whole Bible, nobody was ever turned down. No, nobody ever said you have to keep this. God's going to teach you something. He teaches with His Word, not leprosy.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Nowhere did it say you'll have to wait a while. If it isn't in there, quit acting like it is. Woo, glory to God. I might just preach a little while here. Hallelujah. Woo, hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. I wanted you to see, once Jesus said, I will, that settled it for all men for all time. If he ever said, I will, to one human being, He's no respecter of persons. There's nothing you can do except not believe it. That's the only thing that stopped Jesus. Remember where he could do no mighty work? Didn't say he wouldn't. Said he couldn't in Nazareth. They didn't believe what he preached. They didn't believe it. Well, if you don't believe it, you can't receive it. All right. Now then, I want to show you again. Jesus' willingness. Let's go to Matthew 8. Say, I will.
I will.
Matthew chapter 8. And Luke 7:1. Matthew 8:2. Behold, there came a leper. No, excuse me. Matthew 8:5. Hey, notice this. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum. Okay, he went home again. Isn't that rich? Every time you see that now, see, it means something to your mental concept of what's going on. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. He ain't even ask him yet. I will. He said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me.
Amen.
That's the Father's will.
Yes.
I will. Say, I will.
I will.
He can't change. He's saying, I will to you. He's saying it right now. Some of you are thinking, well, you know, I'm kind of wondering here. It's, nothing's happened. I prayed and asked him to heal me, and I didn't get anything, so I just figured it wasn't his will. That's because you didn't believe anything. You remember the woman with the issue of blood? Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. What happened? She believed in her heart. She said, if I but touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole.
Yes.
Faith in the heart speaks with the mouth. But faith begins where the will of God is known. You can't have any faith if you don't know one way or the other whether it's God's will or not. Well, how can anybody ever find out the will of God? Here it is right here. This is God's first covenant, but the second covenant is his will and testament. Jesus is the only man wrote a will, died, raised from the dead, and probated his own will.
Amen.
And that's what this is. That's what this is. This is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And there's nothing in there that said it's not his will. Oh, you ought to be running around the couch right about now. Get up off that sick bed. You know you shouldn't have been there in the first place. You've been laying there feeling sorry for yourself in the name of Jesus. I'm getting on you because you need to quit doing that. Stop it. Get your Bible. Look up these scriptures. Get up from there. Come on, get up from there. Amen. I said get up from there. You don't need to be laying there with the flu. I rebuke the flu in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I curse it and I command it every symptom to die and come out of your body in Jesus' name. Shout amen, somebody.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I got all stirred up and forgot where I was. Now, I wanted you to see again here from this, Jesus' will. I will come and heal him. I will.
Well, no, you know, I thought about this, and after all, you know, you're not even a Jew. I don't know. Now, wait a minute. Whoa. The man knew that. I said, he knew that. Let's look at it. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. Now, don't start that unworthy business. Now, if you're not born again, then, yeah, you're unworthy because you're a heathen. You may be religious, but that doesn't count for anything. But the moment you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, the Scripture says very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, 18, 19, any man, any person, you understand when the Scripture uses the word man, it's not talking about gender, it's talking about mankind, men and women both. Any person in Christ is a new creature, new creation. You were created in Christ Jesus. Now, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. Do you have any concept of Jesus going to the cross, shedding His blood, going to hell and suffering more than any man before or since? He suffered it all so that the Holy Spirit could make an unworthy new creature? Ain't no way. Now, let me give you another clue about the will of God. It is ludicrous to get the idea that Jesus would promise you something in His Word that wasn't His will. Duh! But now see, that comes from religion. Christianity is not a religion. It's had a religion made out of it, from it. But it is not a religion, it's reality. Christianity is God and His family. Amen. Both in heaven and in earth. Glory to God. Amen. That's shouting ground right there. Glory to God. When you really realize you're a new creature, this whole thing belongs to you. Your family. Ooh, we're family. Hey, I'm so glad. Glory to God. I don't care where you've come from. I don't care who your mama was or your grandma or anybody else. Glory to God. God Almighty is your very own Father. And Jesus is not only your blood brother, He's your spirit twin. Hallelujah. Because we were born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Glory to God. Hey, can you get that? That's the same Word that raised Him from the dead, and He's no longer called the only begotten Son of God. He's called the firstborn! The firstborn! Hallelujah! The firstborn! Firstborn! Bringing many sons to glory. Hallelujah. You can't get happy over that. Your wood's wet. You know what? If that don't set you on fire. This is the year of the Holy Ghost and fire. And this is the kind of fire we're talking about here. Now, let's go to chapter 9, verse 1. He entered into a ship. And passed over and came into his own city. Say, his own city. That would be Capernaum. Yes, amen. Now, and behold, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Cheer up, he said.
And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your heart? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. But now look at me, get this one. Get this one. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up your bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. Amen. Now then, let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 2. Mark 2. Now, each one of these has something that the others don't have, and we'll see what they are. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. Again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. You know that's been there all the time. He entered into the house. Now, I saw the fact that this was his house years ago. But the Lord just recently just start tracking that timeline with Capernaum and so forth, as I said earlier. Straightway, many were gathered together. Let's change our attitude about something here, and you'll see it. This house was filled with people that wanted to be there. They're not antagonistic to him. They came there to hear him. This is in his own home. So they're not trying to interrupt him. He just said something they didn't know what to do with. All right. Many gathered together insomuch there's no room to receive them, though not so much about the door. And he preached the word. Now that's something that he preached the word. Amen. He preached the word. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But these men got distracted and weren't listening. They're thinking religion now, and they're not hearing what he's saying. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they'd broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Jesus saw their faith. He saw their faith. Now, it takes faith of the four plus the man. Hey, you got the palsy, you want somebody carrying you up on top of a house in a sheet? I don't think so. Boy, take me up there, you fall off that roof. He saw their faith and said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, and we're going to take it up here tomorrow. But I want you to see something very, very vitally important. The same power that forgives heals. It's not two different powers. Huh? Say it.
The same
power
that forgives
heals. Thank you, Father. This is a wonderful opportunity. We enjoy it, and we love you, and we thank you for revelation, for opening our hearts and minds. And we pray, Holy Spirit, Father, we thank you. And Holy Spirit, thank you for being our teacher. Thank you for just rising up in all of us and causing excuse me. Oh, yes, yes, yes. These are the days when revelation is most important. It is absolutely necessary for you to know things at this day and hour that those before you, it was wonderful for them to know them, but you are this generation that really needs it, because I, saith the Lord Jesus Christ, I am more excited about this than you are. I am so excited that we're coming up into the end days. Glory to our Father, because I'm looking so forward to having you home with me. And if you will allow me, if you will work with me, and if you will begin to look into my Word and allow your faith to become strong and get built up in my Word, I'll manifest myself to you. I'm already there. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I want you to know I'm there first thing in the morning. I'm there last thing at night. And whatever happens, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I love you more than you can imagine. And if you'll rest in me, you'll see mighty, wonderful works happening in the land of the living, saith the Lord. Whoa! Hallelujah! Whoa, I wasn't expecting that this morning. Well, I was expecting it, but I'm always expecting it. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, what a way to live. Glory to God. Now, yesterday we were talking about the man born of four men, but we didn't get finished. So let's start that over again at Matthew 9:1. He entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city again, which is Capernaum. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, Jesus seeing their faith. Now see, you can see faith. You can see it in action. It was in action. Come on, who wants to be carried up on top of somebody's house and you're sick of the palsy? But hey, man, I mean, can't you just see them? They said, come on, Charlie. We can't get in the house. It's too full. Let's get up there on the roof. What? You going to take me up on the roof? No. He saw their faith. Said unto the sick of the palsy. Now, make some notes here, because there are things that are very important in each one of these accounts that one said that the other didn't. Notice this. Son, be of good cheer. Cheer up. Can't you see Jesus? Standing there in his own house. And he hears the slate sliding off the roof. And he gets this big grin on his face. And he's watching them come down. And he didn't wait till he got down on the floor. No, he said, son, cheer up. Your sins are forgiven you. That was big in that man's mind. One of the things probably, well, you can assuredly say it was one of the things that was holding him back. It's sickness and disease doesn't bring out the best of people. It brings out the worst in people. All right. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Jesus, knowing the thoughts, said, for think you evil in your heart. For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy. You see the connection there? Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up your bed into thine own house. He arose, departed to his house, but when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Now, here's what I wanted you to see here. This was not a hostile group. This is not, they didn't come there to fuss with him. You know, I always thought, I just really didn't pay much attention to it until I realized, hey, they're in Jesus' house. They're there on purpose. They came to hear Him. They just got their religion sidetracked, their thinking. So, but He straightened that out, and they marvel at it. All right, let's go to Mark 1. And let's look at the... Mark 2, excuse me, first verse. And again, He entered into Capernaum after some days. So after some days, what's he been? He's been on the road. Some days. He went on. And it was noised that he was in the house. He's at home. And straightway, many gathered together insomuch there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as at the door. And he preached the word unto him, his own house now. Now, see, this is the other one, son, be of good cheer. This one says, he preached the word to them. Very important. Make notes of that. They come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed where the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, now we know he said, cheer up. Mark records, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But we know he said, cheer up. Okay, that's important. He preached the word. He said, cheer up, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why did this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise and take up your bed and walk? That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up your bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately, that quick, he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. I don't have time to go with what I just saw there. Maybe we get it later. Now, Luke chapter 5. And 17th verse. Now we found out, he said, son, he said, cheer up, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he did what? Huh? What did he say? No, he preached the word unto them, right? So we're gathering something out of each one of these. We're in, 7:1. Luke 7. Luke 5, 17. Thank you for helping me. It came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Now here's another. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Okay. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Of course, Jesus was there. He preached the word to them so they could have had faith to receive it. But they got, the devil sidetracked them just enough. I've had the devil do me like that. He gets some sidetracked on some little issue and Brother Hagin be preaching there and preaching there and preaching there. And I miss 4 or 5 minutes of what he said. What did he say? You know, you're sitting there thinking, boy, you're right, you know, you're just going along. And all of a sudden you think, I wonder why Brother Copeland wears so many blue suits.
You know, I wore a black one today. That's kind of unusual, isn't it?
Now, you guys have been a lot of meetings about it. It's unusual for me to wear anything but blue. Gloria likes blue. I like blue. God likes blue. You got a whole sky full of it. So, and hey, go check out the color of the priest's robe. Anyway, that's just an excuse. Let's see. I just wonder how come Brother Copeland wears so many blue suits and miss it. How something happened in the room got your attention and you miss it. A lot of times it's about to be something you really needed to hear, and the devil's doing anything he can to keep you from hearing it. Distraction in the place. I learned as an athlete many years ago, my mother's brother, my uncle, and he was, what a, I mean, this man was just a marvelous football player. He knew the game, and he taught me how to kick extra points. And he said, now, Kenneth, you get your eye on that ball. Don't you take your eye off this. Go, eye-hand coordination. It happens in golf, and everybody that knows this, but he said, you focus. I learned how to not take my eye off that ball until after my foot had already gone through it. And in high school, I only missed, I think, we had a winning team. I mean, we won a lot of games. And if I remember right, I didn't miss but three. Maybe four, something like that. But it wasn't because I was so good at it. It's because I knew how to concentrate on that ball. And he told me, he said, the crowd will tell you whether you made it or not. Well, I took that then, and knowing that, my dad had taught me that and teaching me how to pitch, keep my eye on it, da-da-da. Well, when I went to Oral Roberts University, I mean, I knew what I had to do. I had to focus in on him. I'm telling you, you could have fired a shotgun. I wouldn't have known it. I was so locked in on him. And then I'd go to Brother Hagin's seminars after we got out of ORU. I was so locked in on him to hear every word he preached, to lock in on it. We're just total immersion in it. And my spirit just grew. I mean, here I was a scripturally literate when I went to Oral Roberts University. And before I left, I was going to a meeting, I was part of the flight crew, and I had professors looking me up in the study hall, Brother Kenneth, would you pray about this? It got out that my faith worked. There were guys that had been in the ministry longer than I was old. I wasn't but 30. That's old for a freshman, but hey. Why? My faith grew exceedingly. Why? Hey, the Word. But you had to be so concentrated on it that, see, they lost it because they got their minds on who could forgive sins. So the power was there. All they needed was faith to connect with it. Now, wait a minute. The power of the Lord was present to heal. Behold, men brought in a bed and so forth. And verse 19, when they could not find him, they took him on the title before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins be forgiven thee. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. See, they were reasoning, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, when Jesus perceived the thoughts, he answering said unto them, why reason ye in your heart? Which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise up and walk? But that you may know
that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up your couch and go to your house. Immediately he rose before them, took up that wherein he lay and departed in his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Now, we said this yesterday. The same power, same, no difference. The same power, the same anointing that heals, forgives. It's not two different anointings. It's the same thing. Now, this is the reason why it is so important to do what Jesus said in Mark 11, 23, 24, and 25. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. It don't make any difference whether you feel like forgiving or not. Amen. It's not a matter of your feelings. If you follow your feeling, you whipped already, because your feelings are always behind everything. Did you ever realize the fact that if God met people's needs because they had needs, that he'd just be following the devil. That's the reason it takes faith to connect with it. Amen. So it's so vitally important. If the power was there to heal them all, we found that out. But without faith, there's no connection. Amen. And they came there to hear him. They weren't antagonistic toward it because they were all thrilled when this guy got up and walked home. But they still didn't get it because they didn't hear what he was saying. While he's preaching the word, they're sitting there thinking religious thoughts and missed it. Amen. All right. Now then, I want to go to the 13th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 13. Yeah, thank you, Lord. I'm not done with that other. Let's talk about faith for a moment. Hold your place there and go back to Mark 5. We talked about this to some degree last week, but let's go here. I want to look at the woman with the issue of blood. Now, we're going to be looking at two things here, faith and power. Faith and power. A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, suffered many things, many physicians, spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, now that's your faith speaking, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. She didn't say I might be, well, I want it. No, she said I will. I shall be. And straightway the fountain of her blood dried up. So she got what she believed and what she said. And she felt in her body that she's healed of that plague. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or a power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? His disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Faith and power. She put a faith demand on his anointing. He certainly didn't do it. He's following Jairus. Jairus' faith put him on the move towards his house, and the woman stopped him in the middle of the street by faith. Amen. Jesus didn't do it. The woman did it. She stopped him. Now, notice it. She was aware. She felt it in her body. The blood stopped.
She was aware of the power going in, and Jesus was aware of the power going out. Faith. Say faith.
Faith.
That's the reason faith is the major connection here. That's what those scribes and doctors and so forth, that's what they missed. They could have done the same thing because the power was there to heal them. Did you get anything out of this today?
Amen.
Father, we just thank you today for another wonderful opportunity to teach and preach your word, and for people to grow their faith and their prayer life become strong, praise God. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Speaking about our great teacher, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost and fire is in us. Hallelujah. And we praise you for it and thank you for it today. And we plan on you setting us on fire today on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Welcome, everybody. Glory to God. Welcome to the studio audience today. Thank you, Lord. Excuse me. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. Oh, this is one of my favorites. My goodness. So much in this. 13th chapter of Luke. And in the, so that you get the setting, look at the 10th verse. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. That's a long time. Now, I want you to notice a spirit of infirmity 18 years was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. When Jesus saw her, we're talking about, is it God's will to heal? Huh? I want you to notice it. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. Men weren't working here. There are 6 days. How long has she been in this condition?
18 years.
How many weeks is that? I don't know. That's a bunch. And he hadn't done anything. Let me tell you something. This will help you. They preached the curse. They had gotten so deep into the law, which into the never breaking the law. Because you do, the curse comes on you. Well, hey, the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy doesn't start with the curse. It starts with the blessing of Abraham. Huh?
Amen.
The difference was Jesus came preaching the blessing. They were preaching the curse. It put them at direct odds with one another. Not all of them. We found that out yesterday. He had a house full of them at his house, and they were not against him. They came there to hear. Glory to God. And I mean, hey, some of the finest donkeys in the world were parked right outside his house. Amen. The doctors of the law, the scribes, and so forth. But these people here in this synagogue was hostile to this. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. There wasn't anything wrong with what he said, because he believed in healing. He just didn't think it ought to happen on the Sabbath day. Listen, God always provided healing for his people. Now, the Lord answered and said, "You hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to watering? Listen, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, look, whom Satan hath bound," not God. God is not the one that binds with sickness and disease. God has never, listen to me, I wouldn't be saying this if I hadn't made a thorough study of this. I'm saying it right here in front of heaven and the world and everybody else. There's misunderstanding that has taken place because of a lack of study, particularly in the Old Covenant, about God smiting. There was no revelation of the devil and his works until Jesus revealed him and until the Apostle Paul wrote and exposed him. Amen. Now, and if I had time, I could prove it to you from the Old Testament. When it said, "And God smote," God didn't bring attention to the devil. Now, there's revelation in there concerning him, and particularly in the book of Isaiah and so forth and so on. You've got to study, you know, to get in there and find it. But there is scripture that will let you see, when, and it's in the book of Exodus, about the death angel. If you put the blood, you know, God said, "I will smite the firstborn." But then he says, you know, he just took the blame for it. "I will do it." But then it says, the destroyer, that's Satan, the destroyer will not be allowed in your house. Can you see it?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, I want you to see that because I want to make this statement. Mm-hmm. Only one man that God ever made poor, only one man that God ever made sick, and only one man did God ever send to hell. "I just don't believe that, Brother Copeland." Well, that's your fault. I know what I'm talking about. "Well, you go to hell for lying, the same as stealing." You don't go to hell for lying. You don't go to hell for stealing. You don't go to hell for murder. No. Jesus already paid all the price for that. Jesus is the only man that God ever sent to hell. So you and I don't have to go, and you don't have to go. The only sin that'll send you to hell today is not accepting Jesus Christ of Nazareth as your Lord and your Savior. I don't care what you've done.
Amen.
The blood of Jesus. Oh. The curse. Well, let's get back in here. "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham." Now, what does that mean? She's Jewish. She's a Jew. Let me tell you something else. Well, that was just for the Jews. The word Jew is actually a nickname for Judah. And I don't have time to go back into the tribe and half tribes and all that. But it's not the Jews. It's the promise given to Abraham, which was to all the tribes. Huh? All 12 tribes, equally the tribe of Benjamin, huh? Not just the tribe of Judah.
So if it was a promise God made in covenant, a blood covenant, in the blood, that's a blood sworn oath to the man Abraham. Amen.
Amen.
Then Jesus shed his blood instead of blood of animals. Now, here we go. How much time I got, Tim? Oh, that's good. Praise God. Now, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Now, turn with me over to the book of Galatians. Excuse me. There's been so much confusion in these things, but it's really not confusing if you're New Testament taught. Now, you won't learn these things to begin with from the Old Testament. You go to the New Testament and you find out what actually happened in the first covenant. Then you understand it and where we belong in it. Because is there anyone here that is by birth Jewish? Good. I knew that. Amen. Now, see, she's been born twice. Born a Jew the first time, born a Jew the second time. But you and I, see, we became Jews. We became, because we were grafted in. And I'll show it to you. Galatians chapter 3. And in that 13th verse, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Wouldn't that be you and me?
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What promise? What he promised Abraham. Now go to the 29th verse. And if you be Christ's, that literally, you see the word be is in italics. And for those of you that might not know, in the King James, the version and translation of the Bible, anything that is in italics, and it's this way in most translations, it was not in the Greek text, so it was put in there by the translators. Actually, a better rendering of that is, and if you be in Christ, see, anyone, remember 2 Corinthians 5:17, any man that is in Christ is a new creature. Now, if you be in Christ, are you in Christ?
Yes.
Ooh, I'm in Christ. Are you a new creature?
Yes.
Learn that. Learn that. Learn that quickly. Learn that. I'm a new creature. I'm in Christ Jesus.
Old things have passed away.
And you get tempted to do stuff. And you say, no, I don't do that. I'm a new creature. Well, you remember what you did. No, I didn't do that. You did too. I saw you. No, I didn't do that. That guy died.
Amen.
I died.
Amen.
Yeah, I died. First week of November, 1962. North Little Rock, Arkansas. I died. See, that's spiritual death. The curse is threefold. Spiritual death is the death that literally means being disconnected from God. And who is true life? Well, the scripture says you were dead in your sin. God told Adam, the day you eat of that, you're going to die. Well, he physically lived 930 years later. His body died. But he was disconnected from God. Spiritual death, sickness, and poverty. So Jesus, the Redeemer, suffered those things for us. And to get born again, healed, and prosper financially. He is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Ooh, don't I wish I had time to mess around with that today, but I don't. Now, if you be in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Hallelujah. Ought not this woman be loosed from this infirmity whom Satan hath bound these 18 years? Amen?
Amen.
Let me get back over there where I was. Amen. Be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Well, hey, the Sabbath day, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, any time of the day or night. Amen?
Amen.
I ought to be loose from this thing. I'm a child of God. Not only that, I am the seed of Abraham. I've been redeemed from the curse of this stuff. Jesus redeemed me from the curse of the law. Glory to God. The curse for breaking the law was sickness and disease and poverty. Yeah. Amen. But Jesus took it for us. I read an article about a school principal. Had a little kid, just a little terror. I mean, this kid was, well, you know, he's, I don't know how old the boy was, but he's a, you know, he's a good big kid. He's a, oh, I expect he's in his teenager, maybe 13, 14 years old. He all the time is getting taken into this for fighting and all kinds of stuff. And he came and the teacher brought him in there again. He said, "You in here again?" "Yep, I'm in here again." He said, "Just come on, lay it on. I can take anything you can dish out." "Well, what'd you do this time?" "Well, I don't know. I socked Tommy and stuck his face in the sand. And I'll do it again if we get a chance." He said, "Well, the punishment not doing you any good, is it?" He said, "Nope, nope, nope. I can take anything you got. Come on, let's get it over with." And the teacher said, "I see you need to find, you need some grace." "What's grace?" That's that stuff you do before you eat the meal, isn't it?" "No, no, no." He said, you don't know what grace is. You need some grace." "Well, okay, I can take it. Let's have it." So he pulled off his belt, doubled it up. "Yeah," he said, "I thought so. Here it comes." Handed the belt to the teacher. And now, you know, the kid is standing there with his hands out where he's going to, you know, take his licks. Handed the belt to the teacher, and the boy stuck his hands out there. And the principal put his hands down and stuck his hands out. The concept of grace. Concept of grace. "I'll take your whipping for you." Isn't that a wonderful story? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Say, "I am the seed of Abraham." What God promised Abraham, He's promised me. Hallelujah. Did you know God promised Abraham He'd make him rich? I'm going to tell you something, baby. God's not, Jesus Himself is not opposed to you being wealthy. He's opposed to His children being covetous. That's what's wrong with it. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. That's what the Bible says. See, the Gentiles,
And our Christian religion built in this poverty thing. It's not in the Bible. It isn't in there. May I suggest that you contact some Jewish friend of yours or go to the synagogue and ask if God wanted people to be poor? The Jews never have believed that. Why? Because God made Abraham rich. God intends for the wealth of this earth to be in the hands of His people. Say, I'm His people. Oh, thank you, Father. We rejoice today. We thank you for this broadcast, and we praise you and for your word. Oh, my. And for Jesus, oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for being our Lord and our Savior and our healer and our financier. And we praise you for it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome, everybody, to the Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast. I'm Kenneth Copeland, and we're blessed today. All week long, we've been blessed with this fine studio audience. Praise God. So you give them a hand, and you give them a hand, and amen. And they're members of our staff, and just how many, all of you staff members in here today, I think? Huh? One, two, strange volunteers. Partners. Yes. Amen. Partners. Glory to God for partners. They have family. Glory to God. Open your Bibles with me today to Matthew, the 17th chapter. Now, we'll look at the 14th verse. When they were come to the multitude, now what had just happened, they'd been up on the mountain together, and Jesus was transfigured, the transfiguration, and then they came down the mountain. When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's lunatic. And sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire, oft into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And when Jesus answered and said, O faithless. Now, we've been looking at faith and power, faith connection, faithless. There are scriptures where Jesus talked about no faith, weak faith, strong faith, growing faith, faithless and perverse generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that hour. And then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. You see that? There's the reason. Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it'll remove. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. He wasn't talking about that devil. You can't fast a demon out. Well, what is he saying? He's saying this kind of unbelief goes out by prayer and fasting. Now, let's go then and read Mark 9, 14. Mark 9. And the 14th verse, he came to his disciples. He saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. Straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. He asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And
wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. And he foameth and gnashes with his teeth and pineth away. I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they couldn't. And he answered them and said, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me. They brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father. You notice Jesus didn't just get upset about that a bit. Now, I've dealt with this kind of thing. And, boy, everybody gets upset when you see, boy, you want to just attack. And I have mistakenly done that. But Jesus turned around there and said, how long ago since this came into him, came unto him? And he said, of a child. Oft times it hath cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything, do something. That's the reason we're here. Do something, Jesus. If you can believe. Now, I want you to see something here. At his own hometown in Nazareth, the scripture says, there he could do no mighty work. Didn't say he wouldn't, said he couldn't. Because those people, I mean, they got so mad at him for what he said, they didn't believe what he said. And without faith, you can't make that connection. Now, Jesus needed this man to believe something. He needed a connection with him. He needed to get this out of him. Now, there's been huge misunderstanding about it. Well, he's Jesus. He just heal anybody he wants to. Well, then wonder why he didn't. He said, and I'm summarizing now his ministry, 14th chapter of John, 10th verse, he said, the words that I speak unto you are not my own. It is the Father that dwelleth within me. He does the works. And then he also said, the Son, speaking of himself, can do nothing of himself. Nothing. He's a man. He's not ministering as God. He's a man anointed of God. And he's limited to that. And he said the Son can do nothing of himself. Now, this man is crying out to him, but he isn't believing anything. Why? He doesn't have anything to believe. Now, let's go back and look at it again. He said, if you can do anything, he ain't got an ounce of faith. He's not really too sure whether Jesus can do anything or not. Why? Because his disciples couldn't. You follow me? They couldn't do anything. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw the people come running, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter him no more. The spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. He was one like he was dead, insomuch they said he's dead. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. When the disciples came to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we cast him out? And then this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. But we now, since we've read both accounts, we understand he wasn't talking about that demon. He'd already said to them, because of your unbelief. Now then, Luke 9:37. Now, why do we read all three? Because there are different accounts. Luke wrote
You get insight into Luke's writing in the first chapter of the book of Acts, because he was writing to Theophilus. And Luke wrote documentary style. He questioned people. He questioned different ones. See, these things weren't written just a few days after Jesus was raised from the dead. There are a lot of years went by. And they were writing by, they weren't trying to think up stuff. They were writing as the Spirit of God moved them. They weren't together when they wrote these things. So the Spirit of God was moving them. It's quite miraculous, isn't it?
Yes.
Amen. And so you get to see from different viewpoints here. Amen.
Amen.
And you get the whole picture. Hallelujah. Now, so where'd I tell you to go? I told you to go to Luke 9:37, didn't I? Mm-hmm. Okay. Came to pass that the next day when they were come down from the hill, from Mount Transfiguration, much people met him. A man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son. He's my only child. Now we know that this was his only child. Luke has got a way of finding out stuff, see. And he got this by inquiring and asking, and it's his only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and suddenly cries out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. I besought your disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation. All three of them quoted Jesus as saying the exactly same thing. You're faithless and perverse. How long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring your son here. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tore him. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone, at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Now, let's go back to our account in Matthew 17. And go to the 10th chapter of Matthew. Let's read from the 17th again. And from the 19th verse, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Now, if there's unbelief, there's something you're not believing. See, let me tell you something about when the Bible talks about unbelief. There's no such thing as non-belief. Unbelief is when you're believing something other than what God or what the Bible has said. That's Bible unbelief. Well, when you're not believing something God has said, Tadamai's called him a liar. Let's go back to the 10th chapter, verse 1. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 are these. Now you know what they were not believing. Amen?
Amen.
Somehow or another, they'd forgotten what he said. I heard Brother Hagin told a story that really was just astounding me. Just really opened my eyes. Back in the early days of Brother Hagin's ministry,
1950 on up through several years there, Jesus appeared to him 8 different times. Now, oh, I want him to appear to me. Oh, really? Brother Hagin was called of God to literally change the course of religion into reality. Amen. And just, I mean, right, he was in the ministry all through World War II. And then had a great healing revival breakout in the 50s and up to 1959 and 60. And there were things that the people just didn't know. Now, it not that it hadn't been learned. You go back to ministries that had learned it way back in the early years, particularly back in Marie Eder's time and the late 19th century on into early 20th century. She had a meeting in Stone's Church, Chicago. Man, he had an outpouring of the Holy Ghost that was awesome. But the war came along and messed everything up. Well, he started talking to him, and I'll show you this. He said, I'm going to teach you about demons and evil spirits and so forth. And he told him, he said, he had laid the finger of his hand, into Brother Hagin's hands. And his hands, he said, they just burned like fire. And Jesus said, I've called you and anointed you and given you a special anointing to lay hands on the sick, so. And then he told him, he said, when you put your hands on someone back to back, like chest and back, say, and he said, and Brother Hagin said, I could feel it. Oral Roberts had that kind of anointing in his right hand. Brother Roberts, I mean, I talked to him about it and so forth. Anyway, we need to do some teaching on this. But anyway, he said, and that fire jumps back and forth. You know there's an evil spirit there. You know that. Well, you can also receive it through the word of knowledge. Well, anyway, he said this man could absolutely not bend over. He, from the neck down, he's stiff as a board. Well, he put his hands on him and did just what Jesus said. And he said, now then, see if you can bend over. And he couldn't. And he thought, well, so he laid hands on him again. The fire jumped. He said, now see if you can bend over. And he couldn't. Well, he was just kind of stumped. And so the man went on and sat down. And he turned around. He's laying hands on other people. And he turned around. And Jesus was standing right there. He's standing right in front of him. He said, I told you when that fire jumped, there's a devil there. Yeah, I know. I told you in my name, cast him out. He said, yes, sir, but he didn't go. He said, I told you, and he rehearsed it again. He said, I know, but he didn't go. And he said it the third time, I know, but he didn't go. And he said, the fire jumped out of his eyes. He said, I said he would. So the next time he laid hands on him, he didn't say, see if you can bend over. He said, bend over and touch your toes. Boy, right down he went. Can you see that little difference? But in the spirit, it's huge. Now you see what was wrong out there that day. They were doing something like that. They'd forgotten what he said. He gave them power. Hallelujah! We're out of time. We'll be back in just a moment.
Study notes from the Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast are available free. Download them at kcm.org/notes. To get the whole set of study notes, log in, select the broadcast week, and then click download. Receive the study notes onto your desktop, print them to use for your Bible study, or even to follow along with the speaker on the broadcast. Empower your life with the Word of God at your fingertips. Download your free study notes today.
What is a real friend? It's someone you can talk to, someone you trust, who cares about you and all that's going on in your life. God is your ultimate friend. In the Friendship with God package, see yourself as God sees you, as His treasured friend. He wants to have a close relationship with you. In Developing Friendship with God, MP3 and Study Guide, discover 4 spiritual activities that build your confidence in the Word and bring results. This package also includes Gloria Copeland's book, Hearing from Heaven, a great resource to help you learn how to hear the voice of your best friend. Get the answers you need and make decisions based on what the Lord has said to you. You can have an authentic relationship with God and learn to hear His direction for your life. Be available to God, allow Him to speak to you, and develop the friendship of a lifetime.
God is truly your best friend. Get to know Him today. Request your copy of the Friendship with God package free from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Always be in a position to hear all God has to share with you. Go to kcm.org/TV special or call 800-600-7395. Offer good for 60 days. If you're outside the United States, shipping charges may apply. Contact your local regional office for more information.
Now, I want you to listen to me right now. We were just talking about faith and the Word. If you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I want you to listen up. And those of you that have, I want you to listen very carefully now at Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the only way it comes. Now, let's go down to the back up to the 8th verse. What saith it? The Word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, the spirit, man believeth unto righteousness, or being born again, and with the mouth, confession is made. You speak your faith, and that's the connection with Jesus. Amen. That word translated saved is in the Greek text is sozo. It also means healed. It also means deliverance. It's translated healed. It's translated deliverance. Glory to God. I knew you'd like that. Amen. If you have never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you're going to do it right now. You're going to say, you don't know what I've done. No, and I don't want to know. But I know what Jesus has done, sweetheart, and I want you to know something. Oh, glory to God. He turned that madman of Gadara, you full of that devil and 6,000 demons, and he fell and worshiped Him. All those demons couldn't stop Him. You've heard the Word today. You've heard faith today. I want you to look up towards heaven. I want you to put one hand on your heart. And we're going to pray what Jesus promised you right here in His Word. Pray it out loud where you can hear yourself. Oh God in heaven, I believe with all of my heart. You raised Jesus from the dead. The Bible says so. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Come into my heart.
I receive You as my Lord and my Savior.
I receive You as my Lord and my Savior.
Take my life.
Take my life.
And do something with it.
I repent of sin.
I repent of the past.
I'm free from it.
Fill me with your precious Holy Spirit.
Fill me with your precious Holy Spirit.
To overflowing.
To overflowing.
I also believe I receive my supernatural prayer language.
My supernatural prayer language.
Just like they received on the day of Pentecost.
Just like they received on the day of Pentecost.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Now give him praise. And thank you. If you meant that, it took place right then. I want to send you this little book. He did it all for you to help you get started studying and reading your Bible. Glory to God.
My name's Molly Kay, and I'm from a little town called Clinton, Ohio. My story was I didn't know Jesus, and I had this sweet little baby girl, and she started having a lot of medical problems. And she was in the hospital more than she was out. She was in intensive care more than she was out. And they were trying to figure out what was going on. I was an emotional wreck. And just the fear and the torment and so afraid that Megan was going to die. And, you know, how are we going to do this? And at this one season, God brought three women into my life. I needed three women. Oh my gosh. And it was just for this little season. And it would be like, Molly, Jesus. And I'm like, Jesus? They'd be like, Molly, Jesus. I'm like, Jesus? And I was like, I had done everything I knew to do on my own. And I was still in the ditch. And I thought, all right, Jesus. And so I just took this step, and it was kind of a shaky step, but I just kept taking those steps forward. I'd found Jesus, and I got planted. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then I got planted in a faith-based church. I knew I needed some help with Meg. Megan was going through some hard stuff with being awake at night. And so I just started inquiring, like, what should I do? What should I look like? And I started talking about maybe I should retire. And so I, you know, my husband being a black and white figures kind of guy, he's like, I'm not sure about that. He had some real concerns. And I said, okay, if you're not okay, I'm not going to do this. And I told God, if you want me to do this, you need to change his heart. And about 2 weeks later, he came and he said, all right. And I'm like, God. It was like, oh my gosh, God. And so, you know, we just started moving forward, and I was able to retire. It was November 1st of 2012. And in the middle of getting all of this settled, and I was looking for more help for Megan, and I found out that I could do this certification and I could get paid for doing what I'm doing. And God opened this door, and money started coming in for a second income in January. And then it just seemed right as my profession. I was gonna start a small business, and I got an LLC, and I just happened, it was like before I had left from full time, I found this school. The CEO of it goes to our church. It's a Christian-based, special needs, private school. And I thought, that would be awesome. So I got a contract, and I got a third income in September, and I work 4 days a month. I work 4 days a month, and God has almost doubled my income. And then it's like I meet a lady at our church who was in charge at the time of prison ministry. And it just unfolded. It was like God just opened the door. He brought in all these finances, and I can go and I can reach women far from God and say, Jesus, You know, it's Jesus. He'll do that. Just give him the opportunity. This part of being a part of this major move of God on the world and being a part of sowing the word for people to really walk in victory. I love that. You know, when we ask Jesus to come in and take our life and do something with it, he will.
Do you see what Molly did? Huh? She received Jesus as Lord and he started fixing stuff. Amen. Now, he's your financier. Today, Friday is always offering day on the Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast. And we every time we read Galatians 6, let him that's taught in the word, 6th verse, communicate or respond to him that teaches in all things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, the Lord last week dealt with me on this, and again this week, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This, I want you to see this. See yourself in this. This is the profile. This is the New Testament profile of a prosperous Christian. And every one of us are supposed to be like this. The 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according to as he purposes in his heart. So let him give. Not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful or prompt to do it giver. Now listen to this. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Here it is. That you always having. Whoa. Not paycheck to paycheck. You always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, that's you, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Glory to God. Hallelujah! God does not, Jesus of Nazareth does not want you depending on anybody but him. He doesn't want you to have to depend on the government. He doesn't want you to have to depend on your job. He doesn't want you to have to depend on your family. He wants you to depend on him. He's rich and he wants you to be rich. Amen! He's not opposed to his children being rich. He's opposed to us being covetous. Isn't that a thrill? Yeah. Father, I pray over this offering today and I bless the people. Reveal to them what their part of this offering is. And we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory for it. And we pray for them in Jesus' name to be blessed 100-fold. Amen. We'll see you next week. Don't miss Gloria and Miss Billy on Monday. Jesus is Lord.
Kenneth Copeland Ministries has an exciting way for you to give and become a part of what God is doing. Text the letters KCM and the amount you'd like to give to 36609. If you prefer, you can also go to kcm.org/give or call 800-600-7395. Text to give is available in the U.S. only.